who are here today. Good morning, everyone. It's so great to see you all, so great to see some new faces, and welcome to Highway. I'm Pastor Ralph. I'm the lead pastor here, and I just want to welcome you and with open arms. And if you have a moment, I would love to meet you after the service just to say hi. We have some coffee and things for us for fellowship following the service today. As Sue mentioned, in 2 weeks, we will be having our annual congregational business meeting. And for those who are members, we look to your attendance. If you're not a member, we welcome you to come as we share the blessings that we have experienced in this past year, and as we share what we feel God leading us into this next season. In the foyer, you will find the annual reports as well as the revised local church constitution and bylaws, as well as the statement of essential truths. Now, I just want to make a note. How many know it's tax season? Oh, Pastor, we're talking about healing. Now you have to talk about taxes. Well, tax season, of course, is a very busy time, especially for accountants and bookkeepers. And in the reports, you will notice we don't have the full reports that are given to us, prepared for us by our accountants, simply because it is tax season. They're extremely busy, and it is our hope that later on that we will have those financial statements available, and when they are, we'll have them available online, and we will prepare them for you. Also, we are going to be electing some new board members, and so the ballots are there, also there, and please prayerfully consider whom you would like. Just want to make a special note that according to our local church constitution, when we nominate members, nominees are not to know that they're being nominated. Okay? So as best as possible, these nomination ballots are just that. They're nomination ballots. And when they're all collected, the board will come together and they will preview those ballots accordingly. So, anyway, are you ready for the word? You're ready for the word today. Amen. Well, we are in a series, and I want to welcome us on the journey to Easter. Welcome to the journey to Easter today. And we are on a 5-week journey following Jesus as he touches people, ordinary people, powerful people, rich people, poor people, people in grave need, people seeking help. And then there were people who just wished he would simply go away. We've learned since last week that Jesus' impact with people came with authority that he received from the Father. It was authority to heal and to forgive sin. He came to set the captive free. In fact, we discover is that just as Jesus is concerned about our outward man, he is more concerned about the inward man. His priority is to set people free from the destruction of sin and the tyranny of Satan. He has come to change people from the inside out. Can you say praise the Lord? And today we continue to follow Jesus through Capernaum, and we watch him changing many lives. And this morning, as I was in the prayer room and we were worshiping here, I can't help but have felt a heaviness over me. And I've been asking the Lord, why? What is this heaviness? And the Lord seemed to drop into my heart, as I'm going to share in just a moment. Just as these two people whom Jesus touched, there are two people in this room. These people I'm going to talk about represent two experiences. The one experience is desperate. You're at your wit's end. You don't know where to go.
You may have heard that today is going to be a day for prayer, for healing, for deliverance, for whatever, and you're desperate. You don't know what else to do but to come to Jesus. And then there are some. You're here, and you know we're going to be praying for healing, but you don't want anyone to know. Because the hurt, the pain, the need is so personal, it's so penetrating, it's so burdensome, you just can't believe that God would see you and notice you, and you're having a hard time believing that God would somehow touch you today. I want you to hear the testimonies of the two people we're going to be looking at today. And we're going to begin with a desperate dad. In verse 18 of chapter 9, Sue read, while Jesus was saying this, a synagogue ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died." Now Matthew, in his gospel, he's not into details. He just gets right to the point. He has another purpose in mind as he writes. He doesn't have as much detail of the minutiae that Mark and Luke contain as they record the very same story. Mark and Luke, they add that actually their daughter was on death's door, and by the time that Jairus left his home to find Jesus, it could very well have been that he believed his daughter may have died. Nevertheless, he falls at Jesus' feet and he prays, "Come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. You know, there is nothing I can think of that will bring a parent to their knees than the critical health of their child. Who here this morning would not go to the ends of the earth if you have a sick child, a sick grandchild, that you would spend whatever money you had, you would go to whatever country, you would pay whatever price so that that child, that precious, precious child, could be relieved from their suffering? I don't think there's a person in this room that would deny that. You understand exactly what is going through the heart and the mind and the spirit of Jairus. As Chuck Swindoll rightly observes, we forget our own pride and dignity as we search for anything that will bring relief for our little one. We spend any amount of money necessary. We travel any distance and we sacrifice any possession for the hope of a cure. Our desperation knows no bounds. And that was Jairus' prayer. Jairus. Who was Jairus? Well, Mark and Luke tell us that he was a ruler or a leader in the local synagogue. He wasn't the rabbi. He wasn't the spiritual leader. He was, well, probably the chief elder of the synagogue. And his duties involved making sure that the synagogue ran well, that there was someone to teach on the Sabbath, that the Sabbath school that taught children would be properly set up. Really, his service was that of ministry and administration. He was a well-respected, well-appointed, socially respected person in Capernaum. And we're not told about Jairus' relationship with Jesus, but evidently it is apparent that at some point Jairus had either heard of Jesus or he had actually witnessed Jesus' miracles. So when he hears that Jesus is in town, he rushes out of the house while his daughter lay dying and runs to find Jesus. After all, if Jesus could raise a man who was lame on a mat, if Jesus could deliver someone from a multitude of demonic spirits, surely, surely Jesus would have time and power and love and compassion to come. And raise his little girl to life. Some translations say that Jesus came and worshiped, But the actual Greek is better read to literally say he fell or knelt at Jesus. His posture was that of humility. His posture was that he was recognizing that with all of his power, with all of his authority, with all of his reputation, he was going to surrender it all as he kneels at the feet of Jesus, acknowledging Jesus' lordship. When you're a desperate dad and your daughter is at death's door, social convention means absolutely nothing. He takes the humble position of a servant and kneels before Jesus, acknowledging that Jesus himself possessed the authority to intervene in his hopeless situation. His petition is simple. My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. And here's the first point that I want us to hear today. When you are faced with a desperate situation, we need to follow the example of Jairus to run to Jesus and humbly bow before and acknowledge his lordship and seek his help. Jesus and his disciples immediately drop what they're doing and they begin to follow Jairus to his home when they encounter a divine delay. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. As I said, Matthew really isn't concerned with a lot of the details. And so there are some things that Mark and Luke fill in that help us understand the scene of what is going on here. So let me read from Mark and Luke as they testify to this account. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And the woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. We do not know what she suffered from, other than she had a malady that she suffered for 12 years, a hemorrhaging. I asked Dr. Trevor and Cynthia what they thought it may be, and they sent me a list of possibilities. It's quite possible that she had a malady that in today's medical scene could have been solved with surgery. But in her day, it was a very desperate situation. In fact, we go on to read that no one could heal her. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. Obviously, she didn't have Dr. Trevor or Dr. Cynthia. She suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Can you just feel her angst? Can you just feel, after spending everything she had, going to every doctor, seeking help from all over, and all that happened was she got worse and worse and worse? Kind of reminds me of those commercials that we see for medications, and then at the end of the commercial, you hear a voice saying that some of the side effects are this, 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 and this, and you wonder if the medication is worse than the disease. She grew worse instead of better. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Why would she come behind? Jairus had no problem. He could put his pride away. He could run to Jesus. He bowed down. He had no problem expressing his need. Yet this woman, she didn't want anyone to know. She didn't want anyone to realize she was even there. She only hoped that maybe if I actually just touch his clothes, and the Greek there literally means tassels or tassets, which was four tassels that were on the bottom of a man's prayer shawl. If I just touch that, I mean, it's even almost superstitious faith she has. If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. She came up behind him. Why? Chuck Swindoll offers a possible explanation of why she may have felt that she didn't want Jesus or anyone to see her. And Chuck Swindoll says she likely felt too unworthy to approach Jesus directly as Jairus had done. So with a desperate reach through the throng surrounding Jesus, she touched his garment, and God honored her faith with healing. She immediately experienced physical relief. A dozen years of chronic bleeding, ineffective medical treatment, and callous exclusion gave way to a hopeful future. Just one touch from Jesus changed her life. She was changed from being defiled to being cleansed and purified. She was changed from destitution to becoming rich in faith and hope. Her discouragement was transformed to encouragement as God gave her that peace that passes understanding. Her desperation turned to confidence in God's love for you. When Jesus felt that healing power had been extended, he stops and asks, "Who touched me?" And the disciples and everyone else is standing around. "What do you mean, Jesus? You see this throng of people." Luke says there was a great crowd just crushing them in. How can you tell one person? And what we see here is a beautiful illustration, a testimony to both Jesus' divinity and his humanity. He is able to ask the question, "Who touched me?" That's his humanity. Because power has come from me. That's his divinity. And both together, he's 100% God, 100% man. He knows there's a need. There is someone who has reached out to him. And so he asks, "Who touched me?" Why? Why does he call this woman out? Because all of a sudden, filled with guilt and shame, not knowing what to do, the woman just says, "Jesus, please, it was me. Jesus, it was me." Don't you love Jesus? He doesn't look upon her with shame or guilt or condemnation. He just simply says, "Daughter, be healed." And there are two things that happen in that statement. You see, we don't know for how long, at least 12 years, this woman had endured not just a physical malady, but a spiritual and emotional distress as well. It was one thing to endure this painful physical loss that she experienced. But with that, according to Leviticus and the Mosaic law, it meant that she was considered unclean. Unclean. And that meant that because she was ritually unclean, she could have nothing to do with anybody. If she was married, she could not have relations with her husband. If she had a family, she could not care for them. If she had friends, they deserted her because they did not want to risk being made unclean. There was an emotional distress that was also filling her, a shame, because she did not know how this happened, where it came from, why was she suffering like this. And then there was the spiritual distress that she would have experienced, because being unclean meant that she could not enter the synagogue or the temple into God's presence. It was believed and taught, rightfully I believe, that only God could heal someone, and that this distress was indicative of some sin that either she or her family had committed in times past. And now God was placing a curse on her, and God would have nothing to do from her. Can you imagine 12 years enduring physical pain, 12 years enduring social and emotional isolation, 12 years enduring the thought that God had forsaken you? This woman was in great distress, and yet Jesus calls her out. Why did the Lord ask her to give public witness then? I believe it was for a couple reasons. Number one, it was for her sake. Because Jesus wanted her to know, she needed to know that the healing that and the relief and the deliverance that she was taking was not going to happen just because she performed some religious ritual and touched his garment. No, she needed to know that the healing and the relief she sought was going to come from God alone. And that when he said to her, "Daughter, be healed," Jesus was saying, "I recognize you, I heal you, and I receive you as my child." My friend, this morning, if you're here today and you're going through a similar kind of thought process, you're going through a similar form of pain, I want you to understand, if you know Jesus, he calls you his son, he calls you his daughter, and he calls you to himself. If you're here today and you need healing, I love that word healed. Because in the King James, I think it's better translated, "You are saved." Because the word healed, it means wholeness. It means to take that which is broken and bring it together and make it right. And he was saying, "I reach out. You touched me. I'm going to give you something even greater. I'm going to give you something even better. I'm going to bring you healing." But not only did he say it for her sake, but her confession most definitely must have been an encouragement to Jairus. Just think about this for a moment. Here's desperate dad calling upon Jesus, embarrassing himself before his peers, crying to the Lord for help. Jesus comes with Jesus, and then all of a sudden they have this divine delay. I can only imagine what must have gone through his mind. "Jesus, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? Jesus, forget her. My daughter's more important. Who does she think she is? I'm the leader in the synagogue. I got some say in here. Jesus, come on. We don't have time." But Jesus... Aren't you glad that Jesus is not afraid of interruptions? Aren't you glad that Jesus is not afraid of those delays that seem to make us wonder, "God, what are you doing?" Aren't you glad today that where you are, that you can know this lesson, that what you think is a delay, what you think is a distraction, is not God ignoring you, but it's God about to strengthen your faith? Because God's delays are not his denials. Can you say amen? You've been wondering, "God, why? Why am I waiting so long? God, why don't you do something? Why don't you step in?" I've got good news for you, my friend. God is at work. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't stopped looking after you. His delays are not his denials. Just wait. Keep looking up. Keep holding on. Don't give up. God is about to do something great. And the joy of this divine distraction then is disrupted by the news that Jairus' daughter had indeed died. While hope seemed distant and unreachable, when Jesus was in the house, people are transformed, healed, and even death is denied. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Oh, just kind of picture this scene with me, will you? Jairus comes to Jesus. He's desperate. His 12-year-old daughter is on death's door. They're delayed. What Jairus thinks is not important, but Jesus has a message for, for Jairus. Don't give up. There is something better that's happening. The someone from the house comes with the announcement, don't bother Jesus anymore. Your daughter's dead. Tell me, what would you do? If you were Jairus, what would you do? I'm afraid many of us, myself included, would just say, well, I guess that's it. Might as well go home, join the funeral, have a eulogy, and just get on with life. But when Jesus is in the house, when Jesus is in the house, something happens. Miracles happen. Even death is denied. And some of you are here today and you're thinking it's too late. Maybe you're thinking it's too late for you. Maybe you're thinking you're at that spot where there's no more hope. Maybe you're at that place spiritually where you think that God can't forgive you, that God has no place for you, that you might as well give up. Maybe you have a daughter. Maybe you have a son, and they have been running from God, and it's now at the point where you're wondering, should I pray any longer? If they were dead before, they can't get any more dead, and they're so far from God. Should I just stop praying? But when Jesus is in the house, anything will happen. When Jesus is in the house, if we will just believe and turn to him, great things happen because, my friends, death is not final. Jesus wants to remind these people, first of all, that death is not final, that God is the one that has the final say. And secondly, he wants the people to understand and remember that there is something better. Because we're looking not just for healing, we're looking for resurrection. God has something better for the child of God. And so Jesus says to the little girl, Talithkathumi, rise. Some people wonder, does Jesus play favorites? Why are some people healed and others aren't? Or what kind of faith does it take to get his attention? You know what I love about these two accounts? It shows to us that Jesus is not restricted by time, distance, or circumstance. His resources have no limitations. He does not show favoritism when it comes to giving his healing touch, and he will accomplish his purpose according to his time and not ours. And so he says, keep believing, keep trusting, keep praying, keep coming, and know that he speaks the word of faith. Overhearing what they said, Jesus said to them, don't be afraid, just believe. At this point, Jairus had to believe either his friend or Jesus. And no doubt all of his being responded with convulsive sorrow when he heard that his beloved daughter had died. But Jesus assures him, don't be afraid. What would he have to be afraid of? I think he would have to be afraid, like many of us. What if God doesn't answer? What if things don't happen the way I think? Don't be afraid. Keep on believing. Jairus, you had a certain amount of faith when you came to me. Your faith was helped when you saw what I did to the woman with the issue of blood. So don't quit. Keep on believing. And then he has a word of hope. He went into the house and said to the crowd, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. Now, was Jesus delusional? Was Jesus being simplistic? No, not by any stretch of the imagination. But when they heard the professional mourners, they knew that death had occurred. Everyone else had given up. You see, Jesus sees more than what we see. We see a hopeless situation. And you're sitting here today, some of you, and you're facing a hopeless situation. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's physically. Maybe it's emotionally. Maybe it's spiritually. And you're wondering, can there be any hope? You're thinking that this is the end. And Jesus says, you're not dead. You're just asleep. I'm about to come, and I'm about to do something amazing. Just believe. Then he speaks a word of power and love. He took the little girl's hand and says to her, Talitha Kaum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Oh, how wonderful and tender Jesus is. To the woman with the issue of blood, he calls her daughter. To this child, he says, little girl. Oh, I love Jesus. I love how tender, with compassion, he speaks to each and every one of us today. Warren Wiersbe adds, unbelief laughs at God's word, but faith lays hold of it and experiences the power of God. Jesus says, I say unto you. It's by his authority that we are healed. It's by his authority that we are delivered. It's by his authority. So there is no such thing as a hopeless situation. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has power even over sickness and death. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I ask you today, are you looking at what may seem to be an impossible, hopeless situation? Look up to Jesus. A question is asked of Israel. God asks a question to Israel in Jeremiah 8:22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? Balm was a healing salve or ointment used to treat disease. The city of Gilead was a place in Israel where healing balm was produced, and so many physicians set up their practice where this medicine was found. And God asks a rhetorical question, is there no balm in Gilead? As if to say to you today, when you've heard and you've witnessed what Jesus has done in the scripture, he asks you, do you not think God is going to heal you? We sang a wonderful old Methodist hymn in the prayer room this morning. Let me share another beautiful Methodist hymn that I remember singing growing up in the Pentecostal church on Sunday night revival meetings. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. The balm of Gilead is Jesus. He makes the wounded whole. He saves the sin-sick soul. He causes blind eyes to see. He opens deaf ears. He heals broken hearts. His invitation now is for you today to come and receive. Come and be healed. Come and be saved. Come and be delivered. So will you trust the loving, compassionate, healing touch of Jesus? Worship team, will you come with me back to the stage? And we're going to open up this place for prayer today. We're going to open up this place. If you have a need in your life, you're looking to God for healing. You're looking to God for deliverance. You're looking to God for salvation. Or maybe there is a loved one that your heart is gripped with. You're thinking of a son or a daughter that is far away from God. You're thinking of a spouse who is far away from God and needs God's touch. I invite you to come this morning. And what we are going to do is simply this. As you come, and what I'm going to ask is we're going to stand in just a moment. And as we begin singing, the first thing I'm going to ask, if you would like prayer, I'm going to ask people to come and just line this place. It may be two, it may be three, it may be one, it may be a dozen or more. It doesn't matter. We want you to come today.